Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We'll just stay in step with him. We'll get to participate in the results of the gospel. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're not starting our series just yet, but I want to touch base with you on some things here. How many, go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. How many have listened to the news? Why? Oh, well, good. Nobody has. Okay, well, nobody, everything is great. I love reading these verses, especially when in a room full of Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, first of all, everybody say first. First of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. For kings and all who are in authority over you, as long as they agree with you politically. Is that what it says? Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, give thanks, prayers, and petitions on behalf of all men for kings and all that are in authority so that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. And it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what Peter says on the subject. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, as long as he agrees with you politically. Is that what it says?
No,
it doesn't say that. Exactly. What? Okay, just want to make sure you're awake. Verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, I want you to notice verse 16 and verse 17. It says, act as free men. Everybody say free. And then verse 17, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Notice the attributes of someone who's free is they're not afraid to honor people, even if they don't agree with them. Did you hear what I just said? The attribute of someone who's truly free. Remember Jesus said this, that whom the Son sets free is free? We're going to get into a little bit of this today too, because Paul brings out the same thing in his writings. The attribute, if you want to know if you're really free, then you have absolutely no problem honoring people, even if they don't agree with you. If you have a problem honoring people because they don't agree with you, then you're not free. And you're not acting as a free man. You're still bound. Now that's challenging because as a Christian, we've associated and identified ourselves with certain political positions. And quite frankly, unfortunately, we verbalize those all too blindly so many times. But that's not the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is someone who has no problems honoring people. Because that's the heart of your daddy. Did you hear what I just said? Peter says act as free men. Well, how does a free man act? Well, number one, they don't use their freedom as a covering for evil. But secondly, they honor all people. And that says all, right? Does your Bible say all or just say some? It says all. And it says, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. How many know the king in his day was worse than the ones that are in power now in so many cases? Right? But do you notice he didn't back off from saying that by the Spirit of God? I was talking to the Lord about this yesterday, and he says, and he told Timothy that first of all we need to pray and give thanksgiving for all men and for kings and those in authority over us. And the thought impression came to me was, there's so many times, you know, we have leaders that are in authority over us. You may not agree with them. But he didn't say to pray for them because you agree with them. He said pray for them. And have you ever thought that maybe the reason he wants you to pray for him is to keep your heart right? Maybe it has nothing to do with the individual at all. Maybe it has to do with the fact that he wants you to keep your heart right. How many know it's hard for a hose to get plugged up and clogged up if it's on? Right? You keep a hose on, you can't plug it up. But you can plug it up if it's not running. You can pack that sucker full of stuff. Let it harden up and sit there for a while and it won't come out. So we need to understand. We're going to pray for our leaders this morning. We're going to pray for those in authority over us. We're going to obey the word of God. We're going to pray for our president. We're going to pray for his family. We're going to pray for those around him. We're going to pray that God puts people around him that have a heart and an ear for him, for the Father, and they'll speak into his ear rightly and give him feedback that the Spirit of God wants him to have. And I don't care whether you agree with the man or not. The fact is, you pray for him to keep your heart right. Amen? Some of the most miserable people on the planet are Christians. They're the most angry, well, short of one particular group. But anyway, they're the most angry and the most divisive because they identify more with natural things than they do with their daddy in heaven. It ought not be that way. What would happen if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in the United States of America, what would happen if we were able to live as free men and women? And we had absolutely no problem honoring those in authority over us and loving them and respecting them as human beings, even if we didn't agree with them. We were just going to crush them with the love of God. What would happen with the influence in the nation? Well, we could no longer be pinned as being angry, divisive. Half the stuff the world says about the church is true. Because we identify more with an environment of law than we do an environment of the Spirit of God. And we're going to get, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's go ahead and do this. Let's just join hands with the person next to you. If you're far away from somebody, we'll just, you know, whatever. Just pretend like you're holding their hand. I don't want you to get up and have to go across the aisle, but. Let's just pray and let's lift up our president. Let's lift up the first lady. Let's lift up their kids, the protection of the nation, the protection of the states, the protection of Israel. And we, Father, we just ask you that your wisdom would flow unhindered to the president of the United States. We lift up President Barack Obama, his wife Michelle, and their children. And Father, we just thank you that your presence will rest upon them like they've never known before. Father, we thank you that there's no distance in the realm of the Spirit, so we just declare that right now. Even wherever they are right now, we just thank you that your presence would fill that room and come upon them and minister to them and protect them like never before. And we just thank you and praise you for that, Father, that you surround them with administrators that have an ear for you, that have a heart for you, that hear your voice. And Father, those that are stubborn, those that are obstinate, that refuse to listen to you, to your impressions that your angels try to give to them, that they be removed from any place of influence. And Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you, Lord. We lift up the Congress. We lift up the Senate. And we thank you, Father, that you fill those places with your Spirit. And Father, the same thing, if any man or woman in those places refuses to bow their knee to your will and to your desires for this nation, that somehow they be removed from any voice of influence. in the process. And we just thank you and praise you for that. We lift up Israel. Father, we thank you for your protection over that nation. Father, we thank you that no matter what goes on around them, Father, as even the precedents that you've set in the Old Testament, Father, it's no different today. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we thank you that if in one night, because the angels showed up, 185,000 dropped dead, who meant ill will for the nation, we thank you, Father, that you protect that nation even now, even this moment, for anything that could rise up against it and take it off the earth. Father, because that real estate doesn't belong to man, that real estate belongs to you. And so we just thank you and praise you for that. Father, we thank you that your word declares that where sin abounds, your presence and your power abounds even more. So, Father, let it come loose. Let it be unleashed. Let the whole world see on national news, on CNN, on Fox, on anywhere that will broadcast it. Father, let them see your power and your presence over that region of the world. And, Father, I just thank you that everyone will have to admit and will have to say, we don't know how they're doing it. We don't know how it's coming to pass. But something's going on over there, and we just don't understand it. And, Father, more importantly, Father, you have the calling card of every leader that's in that group ISIS. You have their calling card. You know exactly where they are. You know exactly where they came from. You know where they were, what they were brought up in. You know what their history is. You know everything about them, Father. I thank you and ask that you would send your angels into the midst of those places. And every time one leader rises up, Jesus will appear to them and they'll get saved. Just totally screw up the whole deal. And Father, those that refuse to bow their knee to you and reverence you, Father, they'll just be uncovered like you've declared. They'll hide under a rock and that rock will be removed and there'll be no more. Enough is enough. And Jesus, we just thank you and praise you and love you and exalt you, and there is no one other than you. There is no one as mighty as you. There is no one as magnificent as you. And so we just thank you and praise you for that. Father, we lift up these elections in this nation. So many voices, so many opinions, so many. And none of them are without influence and without effect, Father, that we would ask that you would raise up your man or woman for this hour to lead this nation into the future, no matter who it is. If they have an ear for you, they have a heart for you, and they have a spirit that will be one spirit with you, Father, we ask that you raise that person up. And I just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Everybody agree with that prayer? Say, amen. Well, we've been in a series. I walk a lot, so if you know, the best thing you can do is just watch a lot of tennis and you'll get used to it. 1 Corinthians, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been in the middle of a series called The Holy Spirit, Your Best Friend Forever. Man, the presence of the Lord is strong in here.
Thank you, Lord. We love your presence.
You know, I was raised in church my whole life. Went to just about every denominational group that there was. And I'm not speaking against any of those, because I'm like, thank God I had a drug problem when I was a kid. You had a drug problem? Yeah, my parents drug me to church every week. I'm so glad they did that. Because I made an attempt once I got old enough to think I knew it all to stop going. And you know, then I moved out of Colorado. The best friend I had when I was there, you know, in our partying years, we did stupid things, you know. And the Lord brought me out of that city and put me in another city, and I found out later on that that same guy that I was hanging out with drove his motorcycle off the side of a cliff. And he was on cocaine. And I'm not saying that would have happened to me, because I had a little bit more sense about me than that, but the fact of the matter is, we got to understand something, folks. I don't care what facet it is, a human being, anything that has to do with natural man, it's always the same. It'll always be the same. There are things that Paul talks about in this letter, the 1 Corinthians, or you know, the letter to the first Corinthians. The letter to the Corinthian church, we call it 1 Corinthians, it's probably 2nd. But 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were written 6 months apart. But the things that he talks about in this letter to them, because he's talking to a group of people that there's so many of the folks in this church that were so locked into their natural man. But the fact of the matter is whatever is of natural man is always going to be of natural man. It doesn't matter whether it's 2015 or 15 A.D. or 50 A.D. or 47 A.D. It's the same thing. Because natural man identifies with certain things. Natural man acts a certain way. Natural man thinks a certain way. And so what we find in this letter, and I've said this before, and you know, we're in the process of redoing our website. Come the first of the year, we're going to have a whole new look and a lot more features added to it. But I would encourage you, go to the website under messages and begin to listen to these of this series, because I'm not sure when we'll be done with this series, but if we're going to be people that honor and value the things the Spirit of God gives us, we're not just satisfied to listen to Him once. Because we recognize that these things come from the Spirit of God, and He's got some things He's trying to get over to us. He shows us things in His Word, not so we can sit around and talk about what we believe. He shows us things in His Word so that we'll step up into those things. And they'll become us. And we'll go from faith to faith and glory to glory. So here in this letter in 1 Corinthians, we call it 1 Corinthians, Paul says, verse 2, to the church which is at Corinth, who's been set apart in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, who've been set apart or sanctified in Christ Jesus, I'm reading out of the NASB, by calling, how many know your Father's calling you set apart? He said, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you before you were saved. Is that what it says? I didn't even say that in my translation. He was given to you while you were, what? In Christ Jesus. Which means, see, this rocks a lot of folks' boat. Because, folks, I was raised in church my whole life. And I got to tell you, from the time that I was in church exposed to anything anybody said about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ until probably 2006 when the Spirit of God got a hold of me and says, you don't really know what you think you know. I thought just like everybody else when it came to this concept of the grace of God. And it's amazing to me, if you go in neutral, there is no neutral, folks. In the Word of God, there is no neutral. We're either pressing into what the Spirit of God knows and going with that, or if we put it in neutral, you're going to go back to what you're familiar with. And it doesn't matter who I talk to. I can talk to, I don't care if I've taught for 15 months on one particular subject in this area of the grace of God. I can talk to somebody and I can tell them exactly where they're at just by listening to how they talk about this subject. He's communicating to these people. He's saying, look, you need to understand something. That you're calling now, Father is calling you set apart. Some translations say that you're a saint by calling. Did you know your Father's calling you holy? Not because you're acting that way. He's calling you that. Because He made you that way. And so Paul is saying, in this new environment as the new man, there are things that are available to you that were not available to you as a natural man. Folks, we've got to get this, because if we don't get this, here's what happens. Everything gets blurred together. And we start pumping out bumper stickers that say, you're not whatever, you're not perfect, you're just forgiven. That's the biggest crock I've ever heard. Because it's not the Spirit of God. It came out of the mind of a man because it sounds good and it fits. what their concept of the gospel is. But the fact of the matter is, you were a natural man. If you read Paul's writings, you'll see it's all over the place. You were a natural man. But when the Spirit of God came and opened up the eyes of your understanding, and you recognized that Jesus really is who he says he is, and you immediately, the response of a human being when that revelation comes, the automatic response is, your spirit latches on with his spirit, and you declare him Lord. Because that's the way a man is wired. That's natural. You have to be bent by darkness to say otherwise. So Paul's saying, once you made that declaration and the Spirit of God opened your understanding, you came over here, and 2 Corinthians 5, he says that all things have become new, including the system that you operate by. He's explaining that system right here. He says in verse 3, he says, grace and peace. Peace is actually, again, it's a carpentry term. Have you ever seen a drawer of a car, very well made? I'm not talking about stuff you buy at Big Lots. I'm talking about, it's a drawer. No offense. The corners are it's like one piece. They're dovetailed together so well. That joint is what this word peace is speaking of. We've defined it as nothing missing, nothing broken, which is great. But in its roots, it's actually a Greek word in the original language, is a word that means, it refers to that joint. It's a carpentry term. In other words, God joins you with him and there is no separation. That bad nanny called religion has tried to separate you from your daddy your whole entire life. He's told you things about your daddy that aren't true. He's tried to get himself between you and your daddy and drive a wedge there to draw you away from the influence of your daddy. Because when you hang around your daddy, what your daddy's going to do is your daddy's going to continually tell you, this is who you are, son. This is who you are, daughter. You're my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Stay in step with me, and we're going to go do some big things. He talks about that in this letter too. So Paul says, look, there's an environment that is the grace of God. The grace of God, I'm going to show you some things today. The grace of God is the presence of him. Remember I said the presence of him. And the working of his power because of that presence. That's what the grace of God is. Anything else that is defined that's not that, you're really speaking of the mercy of God. It is. That draws a problem because in his letter to Timothy, he brings up mercy and grace in the same verse. But folks, I was raised in church my whole life and no one ever explained to me anything different than the grace of God, the general understanding of the grace of God. And we bring this mindset, we bring it over. Isn't it interesting that those that say they align with the full gospel, they bring things over and thought processes over from denominational thinking, and they never question whether or not it's all that it should be. While they turn around and put down that verse, that denomination, this denomination, whatever. The fact is, the Spirit of God, there's so much he knows that you don't know. We need to be teachable all the time. Right? I thought I knew what the grace of God was, and the Spirit of God says, you might want to look at that again. Boy, did he blow my doors off when I started looking at that again. So Paul's talking about this environment that is the new man. See, he's talking to a bunch of people that the only thing they can relate to is their natural man, their natural surroundings, relating to individuals around them naturally, whether or not see, when you start doing that, what happens is you start creating groups where you can be elevated to the leader. Because man always wants to be surrounded by people that think he's the best. So what happened in this church, he says, you guys, he's talking about the grace of God. He says, in fact, I had you over in 1 Timothy. I'll just read this. Stay here in Corinthians. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, even though I formerly, he's talking about himself, he says, formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. There's the word mercy. But then he goes on to say, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. He got the mercy over here, because he should have been dust. Folks, we're talking about somebody that was torturing people to get them to renounce Jesus. He found mercy over here, and he didn't get struck dead. But once he got over into Christ Jesus, he said, the faith and the love with the grace that I found over here was amazing. So they are not the same thing, guys. Now he says over here back in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, I could go through all kinds of things. He talks about in verse 9 that God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. Everybody say, my number one responsibility, is to fellowship with his Son. Well, how many know you can only fellowship with him around the things you agree with? With him. Yeah. But our number one job is to fellowship with him. This is amazing, folks, because here's what's happened. Hold your place here and jump over to 1 Corinthians 15. And, you know, there's so much I wish I could go back and talk about in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We were in 12, around 12 yesterday. But it's all on the website. But he brings out in chapter 15 he reiterates the gospel that was that he received. Because some of the stuff these guys are off into. Yeah, you go into chapter 7, he starts talking about marriage. Again, you have to put all of the things that he's talked about in this letter in the context of what he said in chapter 3, around chapter 3, chapter 4. He says, you know, I would like to share things with you that I could share with spiritual men, but you're not that man. Even this very moment, there's jealousy and strife among you. You're living as mere men. The Spirit of God called them on the carpet for acting like normal, natural men or women. Which tells us that the Spirit of God, see, it's not just an issue of you got saved, you got religion, you got Jesus, and you came over here and now you're a church person. There must be something over here as the new man or woman. There must be an environment that's available for you here that wasn't available for you there. So now that you're over here, the Spirit of God expects you, because the price that was paid, he expects you to be familiar with it. And expects us to stay in step and develop with him in that environment. In chapter 15, Paul says this after he got done dealing with a bunch of things. You know, the whole issue of marriage, again. The only reason they brought it up because they had some questions, but the fact of the matter is they were still living as mere men, and they didn't understand the last thing he told them about immorality. They got it all misconstrued and said and thought he was talking about pull yourself back from the world, don't associate with anybody in the world. And Paul said that is not what the Holy Spirit said. But being the fact that you're a natural man and the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him, it's probably not hard to understand why you misunderstood it. Now that's the Dan Olin translation, but you understand what he said. He said all these things in this letter. So when he starts talking about certain things in this letter, chapter 7 about marriage, all that kind of, he wasn't bringing it up as a lesson because the church needed to know what God stood on marriage. He wasn't talking about that. He brought it up from the standpoint of, listen, he said, you guys are saying there's divisions among you. Some of you are saying, well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. Well, I follow Jesus. Why was that important? Because they were isolating themselves and isolating everybody else around them. If you weren't in my group, you didn't exist. And besides the fact, if you really want to be spiritual, we follow Jesus. He wasn't married. So if you want to reach the epitome of spirituality, then drop the wife you got. Go read it. It's in there. Paul said, it's necessary for a person to be married. If that's what they have in their heart to do, they need to be married. And don't immediately drop your wife. Ladies, don't immediately drop your husband. That's literally what the Greek language in the New Testament says. But it was in the context of everyone's gauging their spirituality one with the other. It had nothing to do with just marriage in general. We've had it all taught in the context of just what God teaches about marriage. It wasn't in that context. It was in the context of there are divisions among you. Everybody's isolated themselves and following certain individuals as if that's the top of the food chain. When the reality is there's only one head and his name is Jesus, not me. So you can't gauge your spirituality whether you're married, whether you're not married, whether you're a slave, whether you're not a slave, whether you're divorced. None of those things have any bearing on whether you're spiritual or not. That was the environment he's dealing with this entire letter. Because they're all over here. They may be born from above, but they got like one foot in the world and one foot in the... They're living another natural man. They're trying to understand spiritual things. I mean, that doesn't work. After a while, this position can be kind of painful. And how many know hurt people hurt people? So he says, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about, look, you guys are zealous for the things of the Spirit of God, but unfortunately, because you're natural men, you're getting it all wrong. Man, I wish I could get into some of those things. Previous weeks, we have, so go look at them. Verse 15, or chapter 15, excuse me. He says, look, I want to reiterate to you the gospel that was delivered to me. Verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Now I want you to notice this attribute of this gospel that he preached. Remember he started the letter talking about an environment that was called the grace of God. That wasn't just the way Paul opened and closed his letters because it sounded good. He said, I want to reiterate to you the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and also you stand in, by which you were saved, if you'll hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. He says, for I delivered to you, verse 3, as of first importance. Everybody say first. If he says this is of first importance, that means that there are other things that may arise, but this is the first thing that's important. Christians are masters at getting off in red herrings. Oh my gosh. Let's talk about the red heifer in the Old Testament. Really? Are those things cool? Yeah. Is it the one thing? No. It's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now let's just stop right there, because he deals with this whole issue of the cross of Christ as foolishness to natural men previously in this letter. But I want you to have a new thought on this. Everybody ready for a new thought?
Yep. New thought.
See, I told you I was raised in church my whole life. Now, don't anybody raise their hand, because no one will know. If you just keep your hand down, no one will know. But in our church culture, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been a representation of your sin. Am I right or am I right? The word says he was made to be sin. When I was a kid growing up, the only message we knew was Jesus died on the cross for you as you're twisting their arm behind their back. Because so the cross became something that you used as leverage, because after all, he died for you. You know, what are you going to do for him? You know, he died for you. You should have been on that cross. You weren't alive. In fact, the word says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. There wasn't anybody alive. Right? Does your Bible say that? So it had nothing to do with how good or bad you were, he did it before you were around. He just walked it out when he came into the earth as a man. But it was already a done deal before the foundation of the world. Here's your new thought. What if the cross, instead of being a symbol of your sin, what if it was a symbol of your value? You see, what do you mean by that? Well, the value of something is determined by the price that was paid for it. Right? The Word says that Father, when He gave you His Son, He freely gave you all things. Jesus talked about you as the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field. See, the cross is not a representation of your sin. The cross is a representation of your value. What if we went into the world and communicated that? That their daddy thinks they are so valuable, he gave it all. Because you really are that valuable. Instead of cursing them, telling you going to hell. You see how natural man can screw things up? Paul said this is the message that was first delivered to me. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. But the focus on that whole process wasn't because of your, it wasn't your sin. The focus of the whole process was your value. That Father really does think you're that amazing, and He did it on purpose. And He made a decision to do that before there was ever anything, any human being breathing on the planet. Because that is how valuable human beings are to Him. Don't you dare stand and look in the mirror and devalue yourself. Your Father bought you with a price. You don't belong to you anymore, so stop putting yourself down. You belong to Him. And then He goes on to say this. He says He was buried. And then notice in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. It all talks about one thing. Verse 4 says He was raised. Everybody say He was raised. He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Now verse 5, it says He appeared. Verse 6, He appeared. Verse 7, He appeared. Verse 8, He appeared. Now I'm not really, it's not rocket science here, but it seems to me that what Paul is trying to communicate, the central message of the gospel, is the fact that Jesus is alive. Doesn't it to you? He's alive. Well, He's not just alive as a concept. He's alive. Amen. So how does that affect your reality? Every day you're breathing in and out. Every day you step out of your house. Every day you go wherever you go. How does that affect how you talk to your wife? How does that affect how you talk to your husband? How does that affect how you talk to anybody breathing? If He's alive, how does that affect that? Well, yeah, but He's up in heaven. The Holy Spirit's not. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and it's beneficial that I go away. So when I go away, I'm going to send you another one just like me. That's literally what the Greek said. I'm going to send you one. He's exactly like me. And He's going to be with you forever. By the time you get to the end of some of these gospel writings, it says that, and they went into all the, when they preached the gospel, and He went with them. Everybody say with them. Confirming the word with signs following. So that sounds like to me, He's not a non-resident God. It sounds like to me that He's right here, right now. When you're in your house talking to your wife or your husband, He's right there, right then. When you're dealing with that person across the counter in that restaurant that got your order wrong, He's there, right then, right now. When you're on the freeway and somebody cuts you off and you want to tell them they're number one out the window, He's right there, right then. Here's a big one. I'll stand back here in case he wants to throw things. When you're speaking against a particular leader in our nation because they're not the political persuasion of you, and they don't seem to make the right decisions all the time, and you're coming out against them, and you're spewing all kinds of garbage on them, he's right there, right then. See, the fact that we just have to admit this, folks, that we have a very low God reality. We say the Holy Spirit's in us, but we don't talk like he is. We don't interact with each other like he is. But the cornerstone of the gospel that Paul was preaching was the fact that Jesus is alive right now. He's appeared to me. He's appeared to Cephas. He's appeared to 500 people at one time. He's appeared. Well, Jesus said before he left in John 14, 15, around there, he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to be coming to you. And literally the Greek New Testament says, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. How's he going to do that? Well, number one way is by the Spirit of God. How did he go with them and confirm their word with signs following? With the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit's your best friend forever. Wouldn't it be a drag if you were hanging around somebody all day and they never acknowledged you were there? Got in a car, went for a drive, they never talked to you. Hauled off and spewed a bunch of junk on somebody else and you were going to say something but they didn't give you time to say anything, they just went on their business. That would get kind of wearing. But yet the Spirit of God, he's in us. He wants to go from being in us to being upon us. But the only way he's going to be upon us is if we're going to create the environment to allow him to do that. The cornerstone of Paul's gospel was that Jesus is resurrected. Number one, you're valuable in the sight of Father because he died for your sins. Number two, he was raised from the dead. And he came, he's appeared. And then notice he says in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more, not me, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Everybody say with. Notice he didn't say toward. Because he's not talking about, the modern churches define grace incorrectly. He's talking about the presence of him and the working of his power that he discovered when he came over into Christ. In verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not because of who he was. It's what he is right now. His grace toward me did not prove vain. His presence and the working of his power did not prove vain or useless in my presence because he learned how, as he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he learned how to function under the environment of the grace of God and not just his own intellect. Go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Do you remember last week when we were in... Well, once you're in Romans 12, hold your finger there and go back to 1 Corinthians 12 real quick. Because I want to pull this in. So many people's mindsets, because we get so used to reading scripture fragmented or by chapter. How many know, you know, you read chapters and there's chapter divisions. How many know Paul didn't put those divisions in there? Not that they're bad, they're easy to reference things and the verse numbers are easy to reference things. Imagine if you had no chapters and verse numbers, it would be a mess. Okay, find this verse. It starts with these two words. So we need them. But a lot of times what it does is it fragments our thought process and takes us to a place where we wrongly interpret what's being said because we're not putting it back in the context of the entire letter. If you read 1 Corinthians from the context and the environment that what Paul was dealing with was a group of folks that were trying to elevate themselves amongst themselves as elite spiritually and draw to themselves those that would follow them, and everything was in that environment so that they acted certain ways, they conducted themselves certain ways because they made these ways or these environments be what was representative of if you acted this way, you'd really be spiritual. If you talked in tongues, you know, when Paul deals with the whole issue of speaking in tongues in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's not dealing with it in the environment that we've put it in. Again, natural man usually gets it wrong. He's dealing with it in the environment. Imagine this. Imagine if you came into a church and everybody that you met, instead of, if you were in America, if you're somewhere else, then we're talking about your national language. But if you were in America and you walked into a church and everybody that greeted you and they didn't talk to you in English. How would that go over? I think you're whacked. That's the environment that Paul's dealing with, nothing else. That environment. We know that's true because here in 1 Corinthians, I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 12. You're holding your finger in chapter 12 of Romans, right? Okay, so we know that's true because he deals with it in this chapter. He says, look, he says, when I come into your midst, he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you are. Incidentally, why do we have to get so weirded out over terms that the Bible uses? If the whole phrase speaking in tongues is weird to you, then just translate it like this. Speaking out of your spirit. Because the real you is not your mind and not your emotions. The real you is you are a spirit. When you leave this planet, your body stays here. Your mind and your spirit, which look just like you, are what, if you are in Christ, they go to be with the Lord. But your spirit's not mute. Everybody say, my spirit is not mute. Why do we have to get so religiously weirded out about stuff? In this letter, Paul says, if you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with him. In Romans 4, he says that God calls those things that be not as though they were. Does it say what language he uses? The only reason it's weird is because your natural man's been trained and you're living out of your natural man. And Paul said in this letter that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So instead of trying to make up doctrines and justify why we stand where we stand, why don't we just get the Spirit of God's mind on things and go with that? Anyway, so he says here in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with all these divisions that are in the church. And it is the context that he's dealing with. He says, you know, look, in verse 14, chapter 12, he said, verse 12, chapter 12, he says, the body is one. What body is that? It's the body of Christ. He says, yet there are many members, and all members of the same body. Though there are many members, it's still all one body. And that's Christ. Verse 13, by one Spirit, you were all baptized into that one body. He said, we were all made to drink of that one Spirit. How many know the body gets its commands from one spine? Everything in your body is connected to that one spine. The nervous system, in the body of Christ, the nervous system is the Spirit of God. Everything's connected to that. Okay? Everybody's connected to Him. Verse 14, the body is not one member. Why do you say that? Because earlier in the letter, he said, it's been reported among you that some of you are saying, well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Cephas. Well, I follow Apollos. And then there are the ones that, well, I follow Jesus, so I got you all beat. He says, Christ is not divided. Same subject, same content, whole entire letter. We're the ones that divided it up and made this chapter say something else. He says the body is one member, not one specific. Everybody say exclusive. So you got to put that word in here for this to make sense because it's been so twisted. The body is not exclusively one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body. Is it not for that reason any less a part of the body? Let's plug some names in. If the foot says, or those that follow Apollos say, because I'm not the ones that follow Paul, I guess I'm not part of the body. Is it because of that reason any less a part of the body? And the answer is no. This is what's going on in this church. And he says, if the ear says, or just put a name to it, if the ear says, if those that follow Peter, Cephas say, well, because I'm not ones that follow Paul, I guess I'm not a part of the body. Is it for that reason any less a part of the body? And the answer is no. He says in verse 19, if they were all one member, if and he's trying to use the body as an example. If they were all one member, where would the body be? So, you know, what if the body was all just one big ear? Exclusively, that's all it was. Just an ear. That'd be ugly for one thing. But he's trying to make a point here. If they're all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, which is Christ. So in verse 21, the eye cannot say, those who follow Paul, or said, I follow Paul, cannot say to the hand, or to the ones who follow Apollos, I have no need of you. Again, anything that comes from natural man, it's never changed. It's always been the same. You get the same stuff now. Yeah, we don't need all that teaching, man. We need all the spirit stuff. We don't need the teaching. We just need to go with the spirit. Same stuff, same mindset. You need it all, guys. How many know that the body of Christ is not a one-legged man? You need the word and you need the spirit. Then you can run. This is the reason I hate three-legged races. Because ultimately, if the other dude is not tied, if he's not in step with you, you're just going to fall down your face. Because you can't get your leg timed right, and then you look crazy. Hello. He doesn't like it either. Oh. So, he goes on to say this. He says, verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and you are individual members of it. Now, go down to verse 28. He says that God has appointed in the church first apostles, second the prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now, you cannot isolate those things and make them be one after the other after the other. This is actually a layer of an environment that was built into the body of Christ, and they coexist together as one environment. Because the subject is, there's not just this, there's not exclusively this, and nothing else. And then verse 28, he said, or verse 29, he says, and if you read it like this, this is how we got off and messed up on what he's saying. You took it out of the context of the environment of, well, I only follow this particular individual. He says, all are not apostles, are they? In other words, you have to put the word exclusive back in there. He says, all are he goes from body and body parts to giftings and assignments, and he says that there isn't just an apostle in the body of Christ, right? And obviously the answer is no. There's not everybody's just a prophet, are they? And the word there is exclusively, and the word answer is no. They're not all just teachers, are they? And the answer is no. They're not all just workers of miracles, are they? And the answer is no, exclusively. He's not saying that, well, some have this gift and some don't. Again, natural man never gets it right, guys. Put it all back in the context of the letter. He's not talking about giftings. He's talking about exclusivity or whatever it is. In fact, in one of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy, he says, Jesus, God, or the Father, saved me with a holy calling, not according to my works, but according to our own purpose and grace, which were granted me in Christ Jesus, His presence and His power. But now He's revealed to me, revealed by the appearing of His Son. He said, He's made me, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9-11. He says, He's made me, appointed me a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Three things. So Paul is dealing with this issue in 1 Corinthians. He's not talking about giftings. He's talking about the body doesn't just function from one influence. And he goes on to say, when he says in verse 30, all don't have the gifts of healings, do they? Yes, you have to go back to the idea of, is he saying exclusively that that's how that's all that's done in the body? No. That there are only those that have, that it's gifts of healings or you got nothing. And if you don't function under gifts of healings, well, I guess you ain't as spiritual as I am. When all the reality is, it's all, those are all things that we develop in. You say, well, how do you know that? Okay, well, I'm glad you asked that. Go to Romans 12. You're already there. Just flip over there. I got to tell you guys, I really, really hate religious thought process. Because generally, religious thought process is this. It'll only spend its time telling you what you can't have, what you can't do, what he doesn't do anymore. And that's that bad babysitter that tried to wedge himself. You've seen those movies where they get some creepy babysitter gets in there, and they try to spend their time and be all nice and lovey-lovey to the kids and try to isolate them off. And that's what religion has done to human beings. It's tried to speak for God instead of letting you know God directly. Because the gospel, the core of the gospel is this. He's alive right now. His Holy Spirit is alive right now. His Holy Spirit is his representative. He's alive right now. Our job as the new man and the new model is to demonstrate that Jesus is alive right now. That's the gospel. Anything else? He's just a red heifer. Romans 12. He just got done telling you in the end of chapter 11 that all things come from the Father. They are from him, through him, to go back to him. And he says, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your body a living holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, this only makes sense based on the fact that everything comes from the Father. It comes through him. And to go back to him, he just wants you to submit and let him use you. You're the vessel. In his letter to the Corinthians, he said that you are the sanctuary of the Spirit of God. Do you not know that? Apparently they didn't. And so here he says, don't be molded or conformed to the culture that's in the world, the mindsets that are in the world, the ideologies that are in the world. Because all of those things all come from a natural man mindset, and there's no God reality there. And he says this, be transformed, or literally let your outside become a representation of what's the inner reality. By the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, or literally here, this is the word that's very important, guys. The word prove here is this is the word. In the Greek New Testament, it means this. It means to prove something genuine by putting it to the test. Everybody say that. To prove something genuine by putting it to the test. Here's the challenge that we have. Most of the mindsets of Christianity is only in the book. Everything is completely untested. So we run around with words like, well, I just believe. And we'll let a fight start. Because by golly, I'm gonna protect what I believe. Even though you've never tested it, you've never stood on it, you've never put it to the test, you've never put yourself in a position where the Holy Spirit, whether you validate or not validate something, but you're going to believe it by golly till you're dead. When the gospel is never designed for you just to grab something out of a book and latch on to it in a religious environment and say, well, I just believe the Spirit of God designed for you everything you have because everything comes from him, goes through him, and goes back to him. In other words, there's an interactive participation going on here. He said, I want you to present your bodies as a natural sanctuary for the Spirit of God and allow him and let yourself prove those things that you get from him so that he can prove to you they're genuine. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, this is what I want you to see. Verse 4. Just as there are many members, He says in verse 3, he's allotted to every man a measure of faith. The ultimate question in the body of Christ is, well, how much faith did he give you? You know what the answer is? Jesus told you what the answer was. Given, it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. As a man measures, it will be measured to him. In other words, how much faith do you get? How much are you willing to let go of? How much are you willing to act on? Whatever degree you're willing to act on, he's going to give you more. You know, we have all kinds of Christianese, charismatic, coined phrases. And he gave us, you know, I understand he gave you 100%. There's 100% available. Because he did tell the disciples when they went out, he said, freely you've been given, so freely give. But they still had to give. And the other part of that is they came back and they said, man, even the demons are subject to you in our name. The reality of it is this, and this is what he's talking about here. He says in this verse, he says, just as there are many members in the body, but all members don't have the same function. That word function, if you'll look it up in your Bible, you're going to find that that particular word, the exact same word is used over in Acts chapter 19, verse 18. You might as well write it in your Bible. The very same exact word when it says that there was a revival that came as a result of the presence of God in this city, and many who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. That word practices is exactly the same word as this word function. The difference is we were told theologically that some people have certain gifts and some people don't. So if you don't flow in that, then it's not your gift. It's somebody else's gift. When that's not what this verse says at all. This verse says he's allotted each a measure of faith. He says just as there are many members, it's the same thing he talked about in 1 Corinthians. He said there are many members, but it's all the same body. But not everybody has the same function. Or you could say, not everybody has had the same practice. Isn't that true? Not everybody's had the same practice. You see some folks, they can, you see the gifts of healings flowing through them. Just, wow. And then you have other people who say, well, that's not my gifting. Wrong. It's not about gifting. If you're plugged into the body, it belongs to you just like it belongs to somebody else. The only difference between you and somebody else is they allowed the Spirit of God to practice with them, and you haven't yet. But the reality of the kingdom is the more we step out and practice, whatever measure you measure out, it'll be measured back. Give. It'll be good, given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's somebody who's practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. Why? Because the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not theoretical, hermeneutical, whatever it is called. It's interactive participation with the real live person of Jesus who is here, right now. He's just saying, please, let's practice together. That's why Paul talked about the fact that, you know, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He wasn't talking about the process it took him to get out of being the murderer to being the Christian. He's talking about where I'm standing right now. When I'm writing this letter to you, what I am today is because I was willing to practice and practice and practice and practice until I learned that I'd rather glory in my natural inabilities so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Everybody say it's practice time.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.